It's amazing because even though you can be going to church all your life, you can be, can I say, religious, but we have a story of religious people in the scripture. And the main one I think we all know is that of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a very, if I can say, religious man. He knew a lot of things containing what's in this Bible of ours, in the Old Testament scriptures. And yet, he was having doubts concerning Jesus. And when he was speaking to Jesus, Jesus told him in John chapter 3, verse 12, he goes, if I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And that's something very interesting to me, because we can be religious, but are we believing the complete word of God and what Jesus has told us, or from the beginning to the end of the book, what has been said? Because these things are in the word of God, and yet these, I can call them mysteries of the Bible, because these mysteries, God planned all these mysteries, and he makes them, and he makes them perfect, and they all come in the right timing. Timing is everything to the Lord. He is working precise things in people's lives. Your life, my life. And this is kind of now, as we look into this Sunday, this thing called Palm Sunday, the entrance that the Lord now makes his way in, it is perfect timing. This whole thing is prophesied, as we will see, but for everything to work, timing of everything, the donkey being in the place where it's supposed to be. Timing is everything. And you got to understand, God is working the same with you. And he works in a perfect time frame of each one of our lives. So here we see in our story, Jerusalem is the destination. We learn through the Gospels, you know, Matthew, Luke, and Mark, that Jesus was bound to make his way to Jerusalem. In fact, we already see that he's done some pretty radical things, and he's speaking to his disciples and telling them, I must go there. His face is set like flint to that place. I must go there, because we understand he was going to the cross. And so there we see that all these things that Jesus was telling them, the prophetic word of God, he told them plainly. And that's interesting, because we see how some of the disciples didn't understand things at certain times. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But one thing we do know, all Israel knew that in Jerusalem, the Messiah would come and be enthroned as king. They knew their king is coming. They were awaiting. That's why at the one time they got excited and they wanted to, by force, make Jesus king. But it wasn't the timing. Again, timing is everything. And the old scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, tell one day that the Lord is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. And that's coming, even in our future. And so, very important that we begin to see how important prophetic writings are about our Savior, who is the Savior of the world. And I believe the Bible and the Lord wants us to understand the scriptures concerning his role in our life, but also his role in this world. And he doesn't want us to be deceived, because listen, that's one thing I know that the enemy would love to confuse and deceive people. Now, many times when you read the word of God, you see the Lord saying things like this. One, he says, I don't want you to be unaware. Two, he says, let the reader understand. Three, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. So these things that God has in his word concerning the role of the Messiah, what he came to do and what he's doing. And even to the point we see in Mark 13, verse 23, he says, but take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. How much clearer can our Lord communicate to people that what he came to do and what is going to happen in all the mix of this Christ coming to die for the sins of the world and what he was going to do afterwards. These are very important. So we need to understand the plans of God, lest we be deceived by Satan, who is the father of lies. And so we have to be careful. We got, you know what? When you think about it, Satan is the master of deception. And he's been doing it for a long time. So we gotta understand. So in our story, what is going on? Well, Jesus has now been performing some radical miracles, and the crowds are now just gigantic. They are following him, and with it, there is the fueling of the messianic enthusiasm. They believe, is this the one? Is it the timing? Is it our generation? Is this going on? And you know what? Why? Why was all this so exciting at that moment? Well, we learn that the Lord was doing some miracles. We see that he healed the blind. And he went in Mark chapter 10, we see this, and he healed Bartimaeus, a blind man. And maybe to us, you know, we've read the stories and we understand, but there was other blind men there with him. In fact, what's important is that this happened in Jericho. Now, in the northern part is Capernaum, and the Lord's coming down. And when you come down to Jerusalem area, you hit the city of Jericho. And then from there, you begin to make your way up the mountain. That's why it's always, when you talk about the Temple Mount or Jerusalem, it's always up. Even if you're coming from the south or the north or the east or west, it's always up to Jerusalem. And here we have, in Jericho, a miracle that has happened. A blind man has received sight. But that's not the only miracle that's going on. We know that there was the miracle of the raising of Lazarus, who had been dead. And you know what? When you now go from Jericho, and here's Jerusalem, and you're making your way up from Jericho to Jerusalem, there is Bethany. That's where Lazarus was now raised from the dead. And so as the Lord is getting closer, the crowds that have seen these radical miracles, I mean, who sees a man who was dead now alive again? Amazing things were happening at that time. But yet, even though there's many that believed, there were people that still doubted. And that's the same today. In fact, it doesn't matter what you think about yourself as a Christian, doubts come. And the thing is, does it consume you? Because when I think of the story of Jesus' ministry, you have to remember his forerunner was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, even as radical as he was, he encountered some circumstances that caused him to doubt. He's in jail, and he's being threatened, and he understands what he's up against. And he begins to have doubts, even about Jesus. And we see that they sent messengers to find out. And when they asked Jesus, we see this in Matthew chapter 11. It tells us in verses 2 through 6, and now when John in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." I'm telling you, they saw this. They saw the miracles. The crowds have seen and heard, and it is the buzz in Jerusalem at that time. Everything is happening, and they are questioning, is he the one? And yet, Jesus says, hey, blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. You listen, in my early days, I was a blowout. I was a druggie. I was into gangs, and I did stupid stuff. And I wasn't afraid. When you have weapons and you're drugged up, you're not afraid. But how is it, if I cannot be afraid of those situations, how can I be afraid of telling somebody about Jesus? Huh? How is that? Because it's dealing with my faith, what I say I believe in. You could say how tough you are, but can you go tell somebody about Jesus and the miracles that he can do for them? You see, that's something we got to consider. And as we look at this portion of scripture this morning concerning the Palm Sunday, doubts can come in. And I know that because I've been there. But your doubts have to be dealt with if you're doubting about this whole thing about Jesus and what he came to do. Because if you're doubting, you're doubting things that are connected to your eternal destiny. And that's why you really need to consider what the gospel of Jesus Christ is talking about. What was the purpose? What is he doing? And we learn from Paul the Apostle himself. Paul the Apostle tells us in Acts 26, verse 18, why the gospel is being preached. He says, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst those who have been sanctified by faith in me. This is powerful. Listen, there has to be a turning in our lives. If you're coming to church and you're saying you're Christian, but you're not turning away, there's a big problem. Things must change. And we are not to be walking in darkness, but walking in the light, as we see, because there are dominions. And listen, we don't want to be on that side that we are dominated by evil. It should not be. And we have to make sure we understand that. But we also see to be sanctified by faith is a big thing. Our faith is very important to who we are as God's people. There is a turning that must happen. A godly man said this, and I think it is fitting for this study. He says, some Christians, after turning, desires to master the word of God, but they don't want to be mastered by the word of God. I just know that. But listen, being in Germany for the 18 years that my wife and I were there, the German people, education, academics is their main thing in life. And many times we would be sharing on the streets, and they said, yeah, we want to hear you. We want to hear you. But they never responded to the gospel. They said, we just want to know what the Bible says. But they never wanted to respond to the gospel. That's a big difference, major difference. And so, yeah, they might want to be able to answer people in a classroom setting or in a group setting. I know what the Bible says about that. But they don't want to be mastered by the word. They don't want to be changed by the word of God. And this is why it's so important as we understand what Jesus is doing as he now approaches Jerusalem, the final act to his ministry, what is about to happen. And we see this in Luke chapter 19. And it tells us in verse 29, it came about when he approached Bethage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite of you, in which as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Thus you shall speak. The Lord has need of it. And those who were sent went away and found it just as he told them. Just as he told them. Interesting. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. I think it's important that we realize something very important here. The Lord didn't ask for a great white horse to come in as, you know, like Hollywood would make it, you know, a movie. He comes riding in a white horse, blazing. No, he asked for a donkey. Interesting. It mentions that one that has never been sat on. An inexperienced one, if I can say. That's, to me, very important, because what it was about to do, it's never done before. And why do I think that's important? Because we're in the same boat. Some of this stuff we've never thought of ever doing for the Lord. But what does he say? The Lord has need of it. I think of this room. You. God's people. Maybe you're inexperienced in doing the things of the Lord, but then you're qualified, aren't you? You're qualified. But the Lord needs you. The Lord has need of it, it tells us. And that from this little donkey we see, because what's key is that little donkey was obedient. He let the Lord use him. We don't see the Lord bunking Bronco, jumping all over the place. No, that little donkey that never had anybody ride him has the Lord riding him. And it will become really a fulfillment of Scripture. We learned this from John's Gospel, chapter 12. In John's Gospel, chapter 12, starting at verse 12, it tells us, on the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and they went to meet him. And they began to cry out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus, finding a donkey, sat on it as it is written. Understand that. Fear not, daughters of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. These things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. The word of God is precise. The word of God wants to speak into our lives. He wants us to participate in these things. And here we see a fulfillment of Scripture, just as it is written. or even as we read earlier, just as Jesus told them. It's amazing in life, if you will be obedient and let the Lord use you, you will begin to see how the plan of God for your life just begins to fit in the right timing. The Lord works this way. I know that. And we see that, hey, listen, it tells us in verse 12, there was a great multitude there. But yet we know there was also those people that opposed him. And you know what? I know that's true to be the same in the church. There's a moving of God's Spirit that sometimes works in the church, and people are being blessed and moved, and they're coming to that point in their Christian walk with Jesus to be obedient. But then there's others that come to the same church, sit in the same sanctuary, hear the same word of God, and are stubborn. And they're not going to move. You're not going to make me move. And yeah, until a season comes. And we'll talk about that. But you know what? It's amazing when we begin to note certain things as we read this story of Jesus coming in on Palm Sunday. You know what? The disciples did not ask, hey, to this man, can I use that animal, your donkey? They didn't ask. They only gave the explanation. Hey, the Lord has need of it. And you know what? We need to understand something very important on that. That the Lord has a right to everything that we have. He has need of it. We just got to let it go. And we got to understand that. Isn't it true that when it comes to the life of a Christian, we are in a season in this life, which is called sanctification. We're being set apart. We are learning so many things about this Christian walk. And yet, to follow after Jesus, one of the things Jesus says is take up your cross. And listen, sometimes we need to be pushed into that. You know, we need to be exhorted. And I pray that you're being exhorted this morning that we need to pick up our cross. Because when we begin to look at that day where Jesus will now carry his cross, we see Rufus and the son of Simon the Cyrene, he is told, take the cross of Jesus. Imagine that. Take the cross of Jesus. And how many of us, you know, when we begin to think about that, you know, carrying the cross, I have to pick up a cross too? Not only Jesus has to do it, now I need to pick it up? Yet, when you look at the donkey, understand that the donkey, the next slide, please. The donkey has a cross on his back. You know what? And I believe there's a lot of donkeys in this room. Stubborn. Don't want to pick up the cross. Isn't that true? We must pick up our cross, because that's what we learn in Mark 10:21. Our rights, you know, are we willing to give up our rights? But if we're not, then you know what happens? A message like this, when the cross is being preached, when death to the flesh is being preached, people don't want to hear that. This is where we get church hopping, right? I don't want to hear that. I want to just, you tell me how good I'm going to have it. Tell me about the blessings of God. Just tell me how I'm going to be in heaven. But don't tell me that I need to pick up a cross and put to death things that I like in my life. I don't want to hear that. And that is where we get people that, hey, if they cannot bend the preacher, then they will go to another church to try to bend that preacher to say the words that will tickle their ears. That's how it works. That's Christianity, sad to say. But the thing is, when you think about that, if that be true, now it all comes back to the pastor. Will he bend? Or will he preach the full counsel of God's word? Because if he bends, then his church becomes the church of Laodicea. Laodicea is the church of the people's opinions. That's what it means. The people's opinions run the church. And that's the last day church. That's the end time church. And that's why we're seeing churches the way they are today, that, you know what? Just give me all the fluff and the goody good stuff so I can walk away with my ego not changed at all. Listen, this is where it's so important, the cross. And so here we have now Jesus from Jericho to Bethany. Now he's coming up and over the hill to the Mount of Olives. And there he stops before he enters the city of Jerusalem. And there, it's interesting. Do you realize that same place, the Mount of Olives, is when David, King David, was fleeing from his son Absalom, who had now taken over the kingdom. And David stopped there, and he looked at the city, and he wept because he understood what's going to happen to the beautiful city of Jerusalem. And he fled from there. And that's sad when you think about it, because it would be now many years later that Jesus would come to the Mount of Olives, and he would look at the city as well, the son of David, and he would weep over the city. And he understood when they reject their king, what will happen to them. And that's what we're going to end up seeing in a moment. Unfaithfulness brings consequences to people. And yet we see here in Luke 19, verses 35, we see this. And they brought it to Jesus, and they threw garments, the colt, on the colt, and put Jesus on it, and as he was going, they were spreading the garments on the road. And as he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully and with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to them, "Teachers, rebuke your disciples." And he answered and says, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." That's powerful. We have no clue, no understanding how great and majestic what Jesus is about to do and say, what he's saying at this moment. Because it is true. A true point is, if we love Christ, our worship and devotion will not remain silent. It cannot. If we understand who he is, what he came to do for you personally, you cannot sit there and, you know, so proud that you can't sing. I remember being a man who was tough, street hardened, And I went to church and I saw people. What? A man singing? I thought that was so wimpy. But next thing you know, I was worshiping because I, you know what? I had to come to understand who is my king and what he has done for me. And then I began to worship because I trusted in him, and now I can rejoice for what he has done for me. And here we see Jesus fulfills the prophecies given about what the Messiah would do. Because here now we look at the verse of the whole Palm Sunday. Zechariah 9:9 says this. It starts off, notice, rejoice greatly. Hey, we got to rejoice for what the Lord has said. When you sing and you worship, you need to rejoice for what the King has done for you. If you don't understand that, then you will never be able to sing from your heart. And that is so important because it says, rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Listen, this is so prophetic. Hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus would come and do this very thing. The scriptures cannot be broken. They will be fulfilled. But we got to notice something here. His character, what it says, he is just. He is the one that justifies. He's the one that his offering to the Father, what he did on the cross for us, was accepted. That's why he rose. He was accepted. That sacrifice for you and I is something that was declared righteous. And I love that. And then it tells us he's endowed with salvation. He possesses eternal life. He takes away the wrath of God that is upon sinful mankind. He is the one who's done that. And yet it tells us he's humbled. He was born as a king, but yet in a manger. Don't make sense. But yet we, even as we sang this morning, the angels sing, holy, holy, holy. That's who our Lord is. He was just a carpenter in the eyes of many. But yet, you know, yeah, many people, maybe in our lifetime, we despised him, we rejected him, just like the people of his time. But then he did a work in our lives. And the prophetic word, we begin to understand what God was doing in our lifetime. We see in 1 Thessalonians, it tells us in chapter 5, verse 20, he says, do not despise prophetic utterances. Listen, I love that. And I love, and if you don't understand, I don't know what churches your background is, but one thing about Calvary Chapel, we do believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we believe that God can speak forth. And I know that my wife and I, we had people prophesy over us. Listen, my wife and I, we had our son at 16. I stopped school. I barely did ninth grade. Okay? And yet, as I turned my life over to the Lord, he changed me. He began to pour into me. And then what was the hardest thing for us is that he would send us to Germany, the most academic country of the world, just about. Very smart people. School system much different than ours. And yet, we struggled that we didn't want to go because of that. Lord, you must be mistaken because we're just two uneducated people. And how is it that you would send us there? Why did he do that? Because like Gideon, so we wouldn't get the credit. That's how God works. And he does things like that. God, listen, wants us to know and he wants us to believe. And that's so important that we trust him in our lives and that we base it on the word of God, what the word is saying, and what is his counsel for us in the situation that we're in. I just know that in Daniel, we see chapter 2, God says in verse 28 and 29, he goes, however, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was the dream and the vision in your mind while you were on your bed. And as for you, O king, while you were on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you which will take place. God knows everything. He knows everything. Understand that. When you think, I can't do that, Lord, and he's sending you, understand, he knows everything. He knows the mysteries. He understands it all. In fact, Isaiah 46:10 says, he declares the end from the beginning and from the ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. How can you argue against this about our Lord? He knows the end from the beginning, not the beginning to the end to the beginning. And this is something that, you know what, we got to begin to believe and to receive what the Lord is doing in our lives. You know, because listen, as the story showed, there was many people, you know, there as the Lord came in on that donkey, they were worshiping, they were, you know, loving it. But listen, there was also a bunch of people that were not. And that's interesting because, again, you know, our hearts have to be open to what the Lord wants to do. He's coming into our lives. He's invading our space. And either we also reject him or we receive him. What does he want? You see, because just like in that time when he was coming in, either you're praising him as a disciple, and a disciple is a learner of Jesus. You're learning about him. You're learning about what he wants. But at the same time, on our part, there must be a willingness. And the willingness is the big question. Because we know one thing. We see in Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And I will dine with him and he with me. Listen, I know at the dining table when we have guests over, those are the greatest conversations. No rush. We're relaxed. We're enjoying a meal. And our hearts are open. And the Lord wants that. He wants us to know what he wants from us. He wants us to know. And what I know is this, how important to know the word of God, as the disciples, hey, they came to a point they didn't understand. Not till after. Then they realized. But important is that, do we understand what Jesus is doing in our lives? That is key. And we got to understand that. So again, we look back to Luke. Notice what happens here. Luke 19, verses 41 to 44. And when he had approached, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in and on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave you in one stone upon another because, listen, you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Now, this is important. Jesus held the Jewish nation responsible for knowing their day. It was prophetic. It is timing was set. In fact, if you do a whole study on that, it was literally exact number of days. Because you got to remember, the Hebrew language is not only the alphabet letters, it's also numbers. Everything is in numerical order. They were to know as God's people. And we got to consider some points here, because knowing and understanding the grace of God that is reaching down to each one of us, we have to understand what is going on. In the Bible, there's a term called the times of the Gentiles. That is every type of people on the earth outside the Jewish people. God is reaching down in grace. There's many ethnic backgrounds in this room. And God has been reaching down to each one of us. And yet here, he reaches down and he pokes hearts and he wants to set people free. And yet, you know, some people enjoy being held on by the enemy. It's kind of like what we see in Luke 15, that about the prodigal son. When the prodigal son went out and he began to party and do all these things with his buddies, and of course, when they used up all his money, I've been there, where the my best friends are just a bunch of leeches, and they want to just suck up all my drugs, all my beer, and all my money, and once I'm done with that, then they leave me because they're not really my friends. They're just users. Well, the same thing with the prodigal son. We see he's with the pigs. And the Bible tells us that he came to himself. Another translation says he finally came to his senses. Have you came to your senses? What's going on in your life? Have you come to your senses? Do you understand who you are and what you're doing with your life? Does it make sense for the kingdom of God? These are important things. These are interesting, because one thing I know for sure is that the evidence of our fleshly sinful fruit are definitely evident to God, but it's also evident to others. We stay away from people who are bad people. We call them bad, but we got to look inward. How about ourselves? Do we see that? We got to look at ourselves and come to that point. Are we in our right senses? Are we seeing the real truth? That's important. And you know what? Because everything is connected to eternal things, rewards, or even destinies. So it's important. When we begin to look at Israel and we begin to see their day visitation and how they blew it. And I know God visits us. Some of you guys have dreams. Some of you guys wake up in the middle of the night. It could be different things how God operates in your life right now at this season. But are you paying attention is the question. Because if you don't, and we begin to reject what God is doing, like Israel, we see that it ended up being the destruction of Jerusalem. It would end up, they will suffer much. And the women, in fact, as they were crying and Jesus was carrying his cross and up to Golgotha, it tells us in Luke 23:28, and Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourself and for your children." Man, if repentance doesn't come to a family, the fruit of that can destroy your family. Not only your children, your grandchildren. And I'm telling you, Jesus turned, hey, don't wait for me. You guys better weep for yourselves. And we see, again, remember how Jesus wept? He understood. Man. And so what happens, AD 70, the weeping began, as we see in this time in history, the Romans would come and have authority. In fact, they first sent the Assyrians, the Assyrian army, under Roman authority to come and to bring Jerusalem unto subjection, because there was an uprising and they were done. The Jews were saying, we're done with these taxes and all this Roman stuff. And then you had Nero's death, the burning of Rome, and that caused the Romans not to come right away, which just festered more in this rebellion. And we see that finally the Romans come and they begin to chop down all the trees around the city of Jerusalem. Why? So they can make the crosses for the crucifixions of their rebellious people. And we learn from Josephus, the historian, that over a million Jews would be killed and thousands would be taken into captivity. And then we have Titus the Roman commander. He would come in and begin to destroy the temple. This is what happens when people don't understand their time. When God is speaking to you and you reject him, there's consequences. There's consequences to come. We learn it from the history of Israel. And we need to see that. You must realize what your Messiah is trying to do in your life. And so as we close now, I want to look at one verse that I think is important. 1 Peter 2:12, he tells us this. And this is after the crucifixion. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on the account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. There's another day of visitation coming. The Lord is coming, and he's going to visit this world again. And he's coming, and he's coming in triumphantly. He's coming in as the Messiah who will be 100% known as God. Because remember, the Jews, they say, oh, you claim to be God. That's why we're putting you to death. But he is the awaited king that would come. And listen, so important here. Jesus, no matter what they thought, these Jewish people, he was their Lord. And he has rights over them. And they have to come to that point of believing. And I want to close with these questions, leave you with these questions. Is Jesus your creator? That is a question. But if he is, then he has the right to possess all your possessions. If he's your creator. Is he perfect? Is he sinless? Is he a holy God to you? Then, if so, he has the right to possess your praise and your worship. Sing for towards him and for his glory. Has he opened your eyes? Big question. Then you need to turn from your ways and submit to his ways. That's important. Another one is Jesus your Lord? Then if he is, when he says, I have need of you, will you be available to him? That's another question. And lastly, will you cry out even now, Hosanna, which means save me? Then ask Jesus to save you today from your current conditions. I don't know where you're at today. Have you received Christ? Have you asked him to save you from whatever situation you're in? Do you believe that he can save you? Is the question. So, Father, we come to you now, and we want to pray in your name, Jesus, the name that is above all names, where no salvation could come from except from that name. And Lord, I just want to pray right now, Lord, as your Holy Spirit speaks to your people, Lord, that even now the urgency to make decisions so that there would be good consequences and not bad, that they would understand that you are the coming King and he's going to visit again. And Lord, I pray that each one would be ready, that each one would be willing to take up a cross and crucify, Lord, everything they want and look to you and to the things you want. Lord, we're an evil people. That's all I know. And we need you even now. And Lord, there might be people in this room, Lord, that have not made that decision to truly say yes to you. Not that they believe that you are the one who died on the cross, but have they accepted the rest to make you Lord over their lives? If that is you, if you're willing this morning to make him Lord, Adonai, Master, and that you're willing to be obedient to the call of God, you can do that this morning. And you can pray a prayer like this. Just pray along with me. Lord Jesus, I come to you and I ask, Lord, that you would forgive me. I have been stubborn like a donkey, and yet, Lord, I know that it's through the cross that my salvation comes. Help me to pick up my cross, Lord, to follow you and to do your will. Lord, I want to be obedient to what you have in my life. Fill me with your Spirit so I might be able to accomplish the things you want. I want to repent, Lord. I don't want to reject your will for my life. Come in, Lord, to my life, I pray now. To the glory of your name, in Jesus' name.